Well, good morning. Butter's knees extend is pretty lousy. I'm going to grab a different one. Well, Bob, I'm going to use yours. Oh, I can use this one. I'm excited to get into the Word today. Just feel like the Lord has been leading me towards seeking unity in the church, seeking peace in the church, finding our peace in Christ. And so this morning we're going to be in Philippians. There we go. Yeah, that's what it is. So this morning, we'll just line them all up here. This morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, centering around verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be reading that together once I get myself situated here. Yeah. All right, so Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 is where we're going to be centering around, and it's kind of like this linking verse that connects chapters 3 and connects chapters 4 together. So I'll just start off with reading Philippians 4, verse 1 says this: "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." So the first question we're probably going to ask is, well, how? How are we going to stand firm in the Lord, dear friends? He just says, that is how you stand firm in the Lord. And then other versions have, like, the word, this is how you stand firm. I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. It says, this is how you stand firm in the Lord. And so it kind of relates back to chapter 3, what Paul had been talking about. And it's this linking verse that also points forward to, this is how you stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So to give context as to where the link is coming from in chapter 3, I'll read verses 7 through 11 just so we can understand the context of what he is talking about. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." So this is a great summary context of how do we stand firm in the Lord. We look to Christ, right? We look to Christ. We attain what Christ is, who he is. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. And so there's intimacy in knowing who Jesus is. And that is kind of where he's coming from. And this is how you stand firm in the Lord. So now we can read again that context, that linking verse 4:1, and then we're going to read forward until verse 9. Okay? So again, it says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So the title of this message is United in the Prince of Peace. And I say that because we don't have bulletins and you can't see that. And so I just want to give you an idea of where we're going. We're united in the Prince of Peace. And the thesis, kind of what we're going to be centering this time around, is this. The church, when standing firm in Jesus, cannot be divided. For it is not race nor politics that unite the church, but it is Jesus himself. Unity in the church is dependent on standing firm in the Lord. A major theme in this passage, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, is finding peace in God. Paul gives us insight in Philippians 4 on how to keep the unity through the bond of peace. That's evident in verses 7 and 9. So I'm just going to read them again, just so that we can get this into our heads. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So peace. The Greek word for peace is eirene, and it comes from the root eiro, which means to join or bind together that which has been separated. The root word for peace literally pictures the binding or joining together that which had been separated, that which had been divided, thus coming and settling together again. So it follows that peace is the opposite of division or dissension. Peace, as a state of harmony, is opposite of war. So peace was used as a farewell or a greeting, corresponding to the Hebrew word for shalom, peace to you. Okay, so the Septuagint, follow with me here. The Septuagint is the Old Testament translated from Hebrew into Greek. Okay, when New Testament writers like Paul cite the Old Testament, they're citing the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. Right? Old Testament is originally written in Hebrew, then it was translated to Greek. When Paul cites the Old Testament, he's citing the Greek translation. And so the word eirene is one that's frequently used in the Septuagint, nearly 200 times. And so the Hebrew word that it takes the place of is shalom. For instance, eirene is used in the famous Aaron blessing, may Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom, give you eirene. Some of you might understand the Hebrew word for peace and a little bit of its context, but I'll explain it for those who might not, and we'll do this by tracing the word peace throughout the Bible. Okay? So the word peace itself points to the absence of war, but in the Bible it refers to a lot more. It's a word with sort of a complex meaning. And its basic meaning is complete or whole. Complete or whole. And this wholeness refers to all dimensions of life. Tranquility, safety, well-being, welfare, your health, contentment, success, comfort, integrity, harmony, harmony with God, harmony with laws, harmony with other people. So the word can mean a stone that has a perfect shape with no cracks in it. Also, it could mean it's a completed wall with no cracks or no missing gaps in the wall. So this can be translated to how people are as well, like a person missing a brick or having a cracked stone in themselves, or like a person with a gap in their wall, so to speak. So when things are missing, when that stone is cracked or incomplete, shalom breaks down. So in 1 Kings chapter 9, Solomon brings shalom to the temple when he completes the temple. Exodus 22 explains that you restore shalom to a neighbor when your animal damages his property, and then you go and you make it completely right again. You take what's missing and you restore it to completion. And the same holds true for relationships. Proverbs 16:7 says this, "When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace," shalom, "with them." So to reconcile a broken relationship, it brings shalom. When rival nations make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't mean that they just stop fighting. Rather, it means that they start working together for the good of each other. So this is what Israel was supposed to cultivate. This is what the kings of Israel were supposed to cultivate in the nation, and all the people as well. But here's the catch. They were really lousy at it. It wasn't just the kings who were lousy at it, but it's also the people who are really lousy at it. And here's why. Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, shalom is unnatural. So then later, the prophet Isaiah comes along, proclaiming the coming of a future king who would be the Prince of Shalom. And there will be no end of shalom, recorded in Isaiah chapter 9. One who would satisfy shalom for all eternity, healing all the wounds and restoring all of the brokenness that had creeped its way into the world. And so this is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament is recorded as the arrival of Irene. Remember, Irene, Greek word for shalom. Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace, Irene, shalom, to those on whom his favor rests." So God sends his son, Jesus, and says, complete restoration to those on whom his favor rests. Jesus, who is peace himself, came to offer his peace to others. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 27, "My peace I give to you all." So Jesus offers complete restoration with God, with others, with self. All things in life find satisfaction in Jesus. Which is why we can say with Paul in Ephesians 2, Jesus himself is our peace. So this is such a glorious truth. But hear this, this peace is only for believers. It's only for those who follow after Jesus. It's not for unbelievers. Because unbelievers reject God. They deny God. They fundamentally stand opposed to God. And so God feels no peace with you as one who doesn't believe in Jesus. God stands opposed to those who don't cast their hope on Jesus because it is his righteous character that does not allow him to be at peace with you. But know this, if you're an unbeliever here today or listening online, you can have access to this peace. If you would surrender your life and follow after Jesus, the Prince of Peace, you too can experience peace with God. For those who do already follow the Prince of Peace, you are now instructed by God to create peace. So how do we do this? How do we create Irene? So let's look at four things that Paul just finished writing about leading up to those verses 7 and verse 9 that we read earlier. So verse 1. "Stand firm in the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Standing firm points to the way a soldier stands firm under siege. The soldier doesn't give way regardless of the severity of the attack or the pressure of the attack that's coming on him. For the Christian, this means you stand firm no matter how great the trial or how suffocating the pressure of temptation. If you turn a page, maybe two to the left, you'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, where something similar is being communicated to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Stand firm. We need to stand firm because we have a strong enemy who already has arrows in the sky coming our way. We have an enemy who is working tirelessly to see us fall as individuals and fall as a fellowship of believers. It is Satan's greatest desire to see your faith crumble. It is Satan's desire to see Devonshire Church torn apart. Do you walk in awareness of the adversary? Are you aware that he works day and night to tear your faith apart, to numb you from the leading of the Holy Spirit, to numb you of the severity of your sin, to numb you to the righteousness of your Father, to numb you to the reality of Christ crucified, numb to the gospel, numb to salvation, until you slip away from Jesus. Brothers and sisters, stand firm. Don't allow the adversary to cause you to slip away. Paul shows us the place of safety, where we can't be touched. And where is it? It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm in the Lord in this way. And so this verse, as I've said, it links chapters 3 and 4 together. And Paul had just finished writing earlier in chapter 3 that we didn't read of that how many people live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many people live to their own glory with their minds set on earthly things. But the follower of Jesus has his mind set on Christ because his citizenship is in heaven. And then verse 20 says, "And we eagerly await a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So standing firm in the Lord in this way means to eagerly await the Savior. When a believer is eagerly awaiting Jesus, the believer has his mind and thoughts on the Lord all throughout the day. Therefore, when trial, when temptation comes their way, they are already conscious and aware of the Lord's presence and of his strength. And now when temptation is confronted, the believer can stand firm in the Lord, whom they have already been with all day long. Have you the armor of God on at all times? Stand firm in the Lord. You'll never find lasting peace outside of his presence. the second step to living in shalom is living in agreement and unity. If we flip back to Philippians 4, let's reread verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So this peace, this irene, it touches all aspects of life. So one cannot live in peace if people are arguing, bickering, grumbling, or criticizing. It is necessary that Euodia and Syntyche are not in a disagreement over something theological, something essential to the faith, and we can pretty confidently say that because in all theological conflict, Paul points out the right, Paul points out the wrong. He doesn't mess around with bad theology because God doesn't mess around with bad theology. It's taken seriously. And so earlier in chapter 3 of this letter, some people were trying to tell the Christians that they had to do this, do that, in order to be a part of the faith. So in this circumstance, they're saying that they needed to be circumcised in order to be a part of the church. And so we know that this is no longer the case because of the new covenant that God establishes through Jesus. And so what does Paul do? He doesn't just let it go and say, oh, just agree in the Lord. No, he points the wrong out and he points the right out. He calls these wrong people out and he calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. But here in chapter 4, Paul doesn't say anything like that. He says, agree in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And this is so relevant for today, right? With race riots happening around the country, a global pandemic, political division, what does the church do with all of this? What if the church has different opinions on these things? What if we're adamant in our opinions about these things? Be of the same mind in the Lord. A lot is written in this letter about unity. Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So stand firm in one faith. Stand firm in one spirit, defending the gospel. Philippians 2, the first two verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So love each other and be of one spirit, be of one purpose. Oh, and then Philippians 2, 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So consider others better than yourself. So let's tie all of these together. It is the blood of Jesus that makes us united. When we see unity throughout this book, Paul is not encouraging the church to find unity in anyone or anything except Christ Jesus. It is Jesus who brings the church together. We're not united in politics. It's not the Democratic Party that unites us. It's not the Republican Party that unites us. So why would political and racial issues divide us if that's not what unites us? Political issues cannot divide us if it is Jesus who unites us. Race cannot divide us if it is Jesus who unites us. Even a global pandemic cannot divide us if it is Jesus who unites us. This is why we must stand firm in the Lord. The church, when standing firm in Jesus, cannot be divided. For it's not race or politics or nationality that unite the church, but it is Jesus himself who unites the church. this is Paul's exhortation to Euodia and to Syntyche. Find agreement in Jesus Christ alone. It is the gospel that brings people from all ends of the spectrum together. I mean, the start of the church in Philippi represents this very idea. So it started when Paul was in Philippi, as it recorded in the book of Acts. He's preaching the gospel, and a wealthy woman, Lydia, responds to the gospel, super wealthy. Then he keeps on preaching, and he preaches the gospel to this blue-collared jailer, and he responds to the gospel. And then he casts out a demon from this little child, and she follows Jesus. And these people, a rich person, a blue-collar person, and a little child would never be together in Philippi. But it's Jesus who united all of them together. Jesus proves to be enough to unite people of different backgrounds and opinions, and he can do the same today. So the third thing that Paul lists, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoicing is this third step to peace. Not just rejoicing for the sake of rejoicing, but rejoicing in the Lord. Note that a person is to rejoice continually, always. And then he's supposed to rejoice again, repeatedly. And I sometimes find this to be a really difficult command from the Lord. And don't get me wrong, sometimes it can be really easy, but sometimes it can be really difficult because life can be hard. Life can be sad and lonely. It can be painful. You name it, you've experienced it. Paul doesn't write this command from a place of naivety. He knows the heartache. Rather, he writes this command from the Lord while he was in prison. In addition, this baby church that he had just planted, remember, his crown and joy, the church whom he loves and longs for, is having problems with some false teaching. Double whammy. So this church is under attack, and Paul is in prison and can't go help them. Regardless, Paul commands that these people rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of life circumstances. So in the middle of a global pandemic, rejoice in the Lord. With political division in the nation, rejoice in the Lord. A person who continually rejoices in the Lord will not go astray. So what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? It means to meditate, to think on, to dwell on the things that the Lord has done for you. He justified you. He adopted you. He reconciled you to God, saved you. He loves you. He continues to love you. He delivered you from darkness. He guides you. He died for you, taking on your guilt. He rose from the dead for you so that you too can rise from the grave. He is looking after you. He gives you the privilege of knowing God. He gives you victory over sin. He gives you an eternal hope and the glorious confidence of eternal life, right? Christ, our hope in life and in death. Rejoice, Christian. Rejoice. This is the glorious Christ whom we love, whom we worship and adore. This is the Christ who lifts up your head. This is the Christ who speaks peace when the world says anxiety. This is the Christ who says united when the world says divided. Habakkuk 3:17-18 says, though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Rejoice. Then lastly, step 4 that Paul gives here in verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Greek word for gentleness is a tricky one to translate. Some translations use the word patience, forbearing spirit, mildness, moderation, softness, gentleness, reasonableness, graciousness. It's a lot of different words to translate just one Greek word. And so Barclay says that the word has the idea of justice in it, but that the meaning goes beyond and claims that there is something better than justice. It's a gracious gentleness. Barclay writes, "The Christian, as Paul sees it, is the man who knows that for him there is something beyond justice. When the woman taken in adultery was brought before him, Jesus could have applied the letter of the law, and she should, according to it, have been stoned. But he went beyond justice. As far as justice goes, there is not one of us who deserves anything but the condemnation of God. But God goes far beyond justice. Paul lays it down that the mark of a Christian in his personal relationships with his fellow men must be that he knows when and when not to insist on justice, and that he always remembers that there is something which is beyond justice and which makes a man like God. So we must let our gentleness be known to all, believers, unbelievers too. We must be gentle because the Lord is near. We're commanded to reach out to brothers and sisters in Christ with a loving gentleness. We're also commanded to reach out to those far from God with a loving gentleness. We must be gentle, having nothing to do with harshness. Too many of us are harsh or critical or neglectful and withdrawn. Let your gentleness be evident to all. This means let those who are looking for it in you find it. But also, those who aren't looking for gentleness in you, let them find it too. Let's engage with one another in a gentle and a loving spirit, willing to be of one mind in the Lord, like Paul encourages Euodia and Syntyche. When the follower of Jesus has this restorative and wholeness of peace, this irene, shalom, we can be obedient to the call in verses 6 through 9. So let's close with reading these couple of verses here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Brothers and sisters, put shalom into practice. Stand firm in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and let your gentleness be evident to all.